is. We're in the book of James. The title of my message is Trials of the Rich and Penniless. Trials of the Rich and Penniless. Money can be an important thing. I don't know if you've noticed that. It can be important to both the people who have a lot of it and those who don't have much of it, right? In fact, it can be so important that to some people it's more, even more important than life itself. A long time ago, Jack Benny, who was a comedian who always used to come off as a miser, he told of a time when he was actually held up, and the robber stuck a gun in his back and said, "Your money or your life." And after a long pause, the robber repeated the threat, to which Benny replied, I'm thinking. Your money, yeah, that's probably a little too important. In James chapter 1, James follows up the encouraging words about trials and the strong words about wisdom and doubt with some direct words about money. James chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 says this, "Let the lowly brother," now this means the lowly also means the one of humble circumstances or the poor, so you can put any of those words in there. "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower..." Okay. Is that the fire alarm? Whew! I just started. "And the rich... and in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass," if there is flames, would someone let me know? We will let you leave. "Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Interesting. Now, at first, this seems a little odd that right after speaking about trials and talking about wisdom, that James would come out and start talking about money right at this point. I mean, how does money or the lack thereof fit in with trials and wisdom? But when you read the very next verse, you'll see that James absolutely intended to put this in there, because the very next verse says this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Now, part of the importance of this is that will probably help us is to understand, is you remember the word that James used a specific word for trials, okay? He used a word for, now most of us could say, yeah, we understand what trials are when it comes to not having enough. Like, you can figure that one out. But trials when you have tons of money, like there's trials in there. And so it's important to go back. The word that he used for trials has three different possible definitions. The first is that it's a test to see what's inside of a person, what it is. That's the first definition for trials. But the second one is temptations that attempt to entice someone into sin. And then the third one is persecutions or difficulties. Okay, so there's three different definitions of what a trial is. So, while having nothing makes life difficult, having much presents unique temptations. Okay? And both are a test. Having a lot of money and having no money are both a test. So what we find in James chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 is James is applying his teachings on trials and wisdom to specific situations being faced by his readers. Apparently, to those that James wrote to, there were those who had money and had a lot of it. There were people in the church who had a lot of money. And then there was others who didn't have any or had very little money. And James is telling us that both the rich and the poor were facing trials of different kinds, and both needed wisdom from God how to handle those various trials. The poor, in the lowly or the humble circumstances, they needed wisdom for how to deal with their lack of money, while the rich needed wisdom to know how to deal with their plenty. And both situations presented challenges. Now, if you lived in the poor sides and you're like, I'd sure love to have the challenge of having way too much money. But if you've ever had a lot of money, you know that it presents a challenge all in itself. And we're going to talk about this today. Wherever you find yourself today, whether you have less or more, whether you're rich or penniless, when it comes to money and the trials and temptations that it brings, there is something we all could use, and that's wisdom. How do we deal with this? So that's what James is going to talk about today. And the first one he talks about is the have lesses. The have lesses. Is that a real word? No, probably not. But that's why we have the English language. We make up new words all the time. Have lesses. James chapter 1 verse 9 says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Let the person of humble circumstances boast that they actually have a really high place. I mean, when you read this, what does James mean by exaltation? Why would anyone want to boast about not having? Maybe we'd complain about it, but who's going to take pride in it? That word boast actually means take pride, like be exalt in this, be proud of this. I mean, well, not many of us say, look how much money I don't have. Have you seen my bank account? It's awesome. Look at the piece of junk car I drive. This is great. Can you push it? If you push it down the hill, I might make it home if I just glide home from church, from the church. Maybe you don't have one at all. You just had to walk. Look at the shabby clothes that I have. Look at how bad I look. Look at my rundown living conditions. Look at the empty fridge that I have. Look at that I can't afford things for my kids. I mean, we don't naturally boast in or take pride in not living the American dream. And that may be exactly why James wrote this. One of the trials of the have-lesses, beyond the obvious of struggling to make ends meet, is to think that because we have less, we are less. To think because you have less, you are less. I've been told that every time people meet someone in a counseling situation, this is interesting, especially with men. When men meet a counselor, they like to size up the counselor because they want to find in some way that they are superior to the counselor so they don't have to listen to them. Sorry, some of your men are like, don't talk. No, but we do that. We size people up. Am I better or lesser than them? Just because you have less doesn't mean you are less. In fact, we're going to take a look at what the Bible says. See, we can feel that God has forgotten us or that he favors those other people more than us. Which, by the way, some churches and preachers teach that. But I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says today instead of telling you what I might think about it. Because when you get into that place of feeling you are less because you have less, that kind of thinking can lead to depression, self-loathing or condemnation, resentment, jealousy, envy, or even bitterness towards God. But the Bible doesn't say because you have less, you are less. In fact, follow me on the Bible trail here. We'll start at James 2:5. It says this. James 2:5 says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you are powerful. Not many of you were noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He just flipped the script. He just said, if you are low and you don't have a lot, God's ready to use you. Wait a minute. You ever remember when you were kids and you did the picking thing? Right? I mean, like you line all the kids up and you're picking for games. I mean, that causes serious scars that never go away. Right? My little brother always got picked before me. He still thinks he's better than me. I don't get that, but you know, no. I'm just kidding, Mom. We're okay. Dave and I are okay. All right. See, God says, I'm choosing you. And check this out. The real treasure is not the now treasure. Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break and steal, for your treasure is there your heart is. Did you catch this? I never caught this until this morning because I don't know, I read right through it. It says, do not store up treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven. When you put something on something, it can crash, right? Should I demonstrate? But when you put something in something, it's protected. Even the very small words in this are telling us, you put anything, you put your treasure on earth, it's going to crash. Anybody watch the stock market recently? Thanks, Pastor. I was feeling encouraged until that. Well, you're just becoming more less and less every day. You're just getting closer to Jesus. Listen to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Some of you don't like that. That's okay. I don't either. My retirement is going down too. It says this, and Peter said to Jesus, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Add to this that those who have less often match more closely the earthly life of Jesus. How many of you said, I want to be like Jesus? Listen to what Jesus talks about. Matthew 8, verse 19 through 20. A scribe came up and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Oh, to be like Jesus. Don't have a pillow. I mean, are you kidding me? That's where Jesus was. This is what we heard about the last several weeks about sharing in Christ's sufferings. Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 8, sharing in Christ's suffering. 2 Corinthians 1:5 is a beautiful verse. It says this, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. In fact, according to Scripture, sometimes weakness is the preferred thing. That's not in the Bible, Pastor. Well, yes, it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, I read this. I'm like, how am I going to tell people? James is saying that you should exalt in your humble circumstances. Like, that's got to be in the Bible, or you just can't believe that. Listen to what in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says in verse 8 through 10. Three times, this is the Apostle Paul, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. What's it? It's a struggle. It's a weakness that he was dealing with in his life, that it should leave me. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in great strength. My power is made perfect when a Hollywood actor supports me. It says my power, God's power, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said this. He says, all right. Paul came to a moment. God talked to him. Paul came to this. Therefore, I will boast. I will take pride in. I will exalt in all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So people will look at me and say, that had to be Jesus. It couldn't have been them. Like, God had to do that. I love last week. There were some moments I was saying things and people were like, man, we just saw, like, that couldn't have been you. That was God. Now, at first, you're like, wait a minute. But that's what Paul's saying. He's, you know what? I will boast more gladly my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Clearly, I hope I made a case that those in humble circumstances are better off than they or anyone else may think. James is trying to get us to see that to have less now in favor of having more then is not something to be avoided or to be embarrassed about. It is something that we can exalt in, that we can take pride in. See, for the follower of Jesus, it's not the house you live in. It's the homes you're building overseas to help people. It's not the car you drive. It's the car you provide missionaries so they can drive and share the gospel. Are you following me? It's not how much money you have in your bank account at the end of the day. It's how much money you gave to missionaries, how much money you gave to your neighbor who just lost his job. See, in the kingdom of God, it's not about you and me and what we got. And if you are in a person in humble circumstance, I will tell you that you have something to give. And though sometimes when you don't have a lot, it looks bleak now, in heaven, your day couldn't be brighter. I have observed this as a pastor, that the people who have less give more. The people who have more struggle to give any. It's really true. Now, I've met some wonderful people in my time who are better off and who are givers. But the reality is, when you've got a penny, it's not so hard to give it. When you've got $2 billion, it's hard to give $10. And that's what he is saying here. Now, I want to take a moment, because I think in this, I want to say this. There is more than just money that makes people feel like less. Sometimes your race, your nationality, can make you feel like less. Sometimes your upbringing can make you feel like less. It's funny when I've gone to pastor's things outside of Montana, and they're like, oh, you're from Montana. Yeehaw! This is an honest, truthful story. I was a youth pastor in Montana for many years, and a church in Washington called to interview us. And we sat there with the board and everything in Washington State, the board and the pastor. They began to ask me questions about my vision of youth ministry. Yeah, I was a youth pastor a long time ago. And we got done with the conversation. I was just, and I finally looked at the board and I said, can I ask you a question? They go, yeah. I said, when you heard I was from Montana, you didn't think I knew what I was doing, did you? And they were like, We kind of wondered why the senior pastor was inviting a Montanan to Washington. Like, what do you guys know, right? Isn't it so you can be looked down for different reasons? But I want to say this because I think this is important. You can be, in the church, you can be looked down because you're single. Singleness is the curse of the church. But I just want to wipe that curse off the map right now. Did you know that Jesus was single? Well, the Bible talks about the bride. Yeah, that's figurative. That's the bride of Christ. That's the church. Did you know St. Jesus was? Did you know the Apostle Paul was single? Let me tell you something. If you are a single person today, you are not fulfilled when you get married. Some of you married people are like, do not amen too loud because your spouse is sitting right next to you, right? Listen, you are not a complete person when you find another person. You are complete in Jesus. If you think another person is going to complete you, you are going to be sadly mistaken once you get married. Because you're going to find they're as full of holes as you are. You're going to be broken together, and that's the best marriage. We're broken together, right? And God is healing us both. If you are single, you don't have to. In the church, we do young singles ministries so we can turn them into young marrieds ministries. And that one person, because there's a person who's, you know, it's an odd number, feels like, oh, God doesn't. Listen, if you are single, listen, according to Scripture, if you are single, you are not just less, you may actually be more. The Bible says that the single person can actually give more of their time and their energy to the gospel and to God than the married person. And if you've been married, you know the answer why. Because it takes effort to have a good marriage. So I just felt like today, I know this is weird, this out of left field. If you're single here today, rejoice in it. Rejoice in your exalt. If you're married today, you better start rejoicing in it too, because the person next to you is going to get mad in a minute, right? You rejoice in it. It's okay. It's more than okay. God has you there for a reason. Don't spend all your time going, I can't wait till I get married, then I'll be fulfilled. No, God, you're wasting time right now. God has you in the moment you have now, and live in it. Embrace it. There are countless numbers of single missionaries that impacted the kingdom of God that never had any children of their own, but had thousands of children in orphanages and in all types of ministries they did. Rejoice in where God has you. You're not less. Amen? All right. Single people, Take that today. I took all that time just for you. Just for you. Let's get back to this whole rich thing. What do you do if you're in the body of Christ and you got money? Right? Let me tell you, if you have money, then your trials are going to be different than those who don't. They are going to be deadly, deceiving temptations. And if you haven't figured that out, you will if you have money. And let me tell you, a lot of us here today, compared to the rest of the world, we got a lot of money. You make over $20,000 a year, you are rich. You're above average around the rest of the world by far. So let's read this. The second thing I want to talk about, the last thing today, is the have mores. We talked about the have lesses. Is that, I don't think that's a real word either, but I made it up. The have mores. James 1, 10 through 11. There we go. And the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. So he's saying the rich should exalt in their humiliation or take pride in it, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower fails and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. When I saw this, I thought, man, this is the first preacher to ever talk to the rich like this. Preachers don't usually go up to the wealthy people and say, hey, you need to rejoice in your humiliation. Because let me tell you why James did this. Because he was concerned not for their money, but for their souls. James was more concerned about the fact that whether they made it to heaven or not than whether they made it to the offering plate or not. And he said this because of that reason. Listen to this. I found this interesting. In the Barna Research Group, and the research is a little old. It's probably 20 years old because of the base of the numbers that they give. But I think that the trend is probably even more severe today. But the Barna Research Group asked Americans about the importance of religion. The results say something significant about self-sufficiency. Here is how people of various income brackets answered the question. Is religion very important to your life? Those who made less than $20,000 annually, 71% said yes. And I think the numbers would be even less today, just knowing what's happening in our culture. But again, those who made between $20,000 and $29,000, 69% said religion was important. Those who made $30,000 to $39,000, 62%. Those who made $40,000 to $60,000, 61%. And those who made over $60,000 a year, 45%. It seems as though Americans think money diminishes one's need for God. And Jesus found the same thing. This guy he ran into named the rich young ruler, Luke chapter 18. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich person to enter the kingdom of God." If money can have this effect on people's pursuit of God, then James was wise in pointing it out. It's interesting. Unlike the trials that the poor face, or those of lowly circumstance, the temptations faced by the rich are the opposite. It can be things like to become snobbish, exclusive, prideful, self-absorbed, entitled, or maybe the worst of all of them, to begin to rely on their self and their stuff. Where the poor may deal with feelings of inferiority, the wealthy may be tempted to think affluence gives us the right to the attitude of superiority. And this is not just about money. Now, he talks about rich, but you can be rich in other stuff. When I was in school, we were all in high school and stuff. Most of us didn't have a lot of money, but there was the haves and the have-nots. There's a popular crowd and the not-so-popular crowd. And you can have that in. We haven't changed much. We act like adults like we've changed all that much. It's not much different. So you can be rich in talent, in influence, in all these different things. You can have influence in your life and power, talent, influence, fame. And it leads us to the same place. I am so, my heart is grieved every time I watch somebody who's a Christian. Who's, have you noticed how many people who are in music today talk about their beginnings in the church? And most of them aren't looking anything like the Bible. And they still talk about the church. But the church was a platform that boosted them into fame. And I'm grieved so many times when I see these people who are once talking about God and Jesus who are just destroying their own lives. And it's been happening. It's a sad thing. Because fame can do that. Riches can do that. But James told us something about this. All that the have-mores accumulate in this life has an expiration date. It is worthless the moment you die. You ever think about I actually think about that for people right now, people in power. You know, Mr. Putin over there in Russia, he's got a lot of power right now, causing a lot of pain, a lot of misery. You know what? All of that power he has, all that money he has and everything, it's not going to do him any good when he dies. The moment he stops breathing, it's gone. It's toast. It's not anyway. He is going to be as worthless as the most worthless anything in the world. In fact, that's when the poor people are going to stand up before the throne and say, hey, and they're going to be kings and queens under God, priests under God. It's nothing. It's gone. It expires. Everything that you own on this earth expires. See, the humiliation of the rich isn't that we are rich. It comes at the end when we face Christ and realize our earthly wealth was only an illusion. When we discover that what we were depending on burns up in the heat of eternity. Listen to what Jesus said, Luke 6:24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Matthew 13:22 gives us the terrible truth of what happens when you have a lot. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or he will love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's interesting he picked that. You know, Jesus talked more about money than just about anything else. There's a reason, because it becomes our God. 1 Timothy 6:9-10. But those who desire to be rich, listen, fall into what? Temptation. Whoa, there's the word. Into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love, this is important, it's not money, but it's the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Jesus told a parable about greed in Luke chapter 12. And this is really important because I think this gives us some clarity and some balance here. Luke chapter 12 verse 15 says, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. This is important. Jesus said this, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The person who dies with the most toys still dies. It's expired, right? So he's letting them know, life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And he said, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Maybe some people next door needed some food, but he didn't think that, right? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns. What a waste. Just build new ones. I don't know what's that. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Listen to this. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Oh, there's the key right there. That's the verse right there, verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for themselves and is not rich towards God. See, what we see there is having wealth is not bad. It's when wealth is everything. Having wealth is not bad. It's when wealth is everything. And being rich towards God and helping our fellow man and the pursuit of kingdom mission, all of this falls away as we pursue our own goals, our own riches and success. See, did you catch what James says way back in that the end of that verse? He said, listen, in James chapter 1, he said, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. The rich man will fade away. It's like you're so hungry to get more stuff and more money and more riches. They've asked wealthy people, how much is enough? More. How many millions do you need? More. And in the middle of pursuits, it's like this. So busy trying to gain stuff that you don't even know notice you're destroying yourself. Like some of these people need to retire and go on vacation. Like just enjoy. But no, I need more. I got to get more. When is enough enough? When am I ever going to be secure that I know money is never going to do that for you? Your retirement will never do that for you. There's only one place that comes from. And you won't find it running after your own pursuits. You will find that as you pursue Him. And see, this is the beauty that this is telling us. The rich fade away even as we follow our own dreams and goals. Listen, but what are we really gaining if we're missing the high call of God on our lives? What is all this for if it expires when we breathe our last breath? Jesus put it this way in the Gospel of Mark and other places. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And I've changed that. When I became a pastor, I changed that to reflect another thing. What does it profit a pastor to gain the whole city and lose his own kids? Because many a pastor abandoned his own family to preach the gospel and lost his kids in the process. They won't step foot into a church. I don't want to be one of them. The world is full of leaders and entertainers and athletes and politicians and tycoons and oligarchs and lawyers and doctors and even ministers and more, all pursuing wealth and prestige and fame and awards and power. And most of it will all go up in smoke, like the flower withering in the scorching heat. I found this interesting story. Several years ago, a construction workers happened upon a corpse outside the city of Pompeii. And the evidence surrounding the woman's demise was rather interesting. She had apparently been fleeing from the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in AD 79. She was overtaken by the molten lava and died in the hot ashes. The corpse revealed that her hands, her body, her legs, her feet, everything was covered by hundreds of pounds of jewelry. So she ran away from the molten lava. She killed herself, trying to hang on to everything. And the treasure survived, but she did not. It's a good reminder to us why James tells us to take pride in our humiliation, because that's all riches is if they're not used for the kingdom of God. See, temporary wealth, I believe it can be redeemed. Some of you are like, well, Pastor, what do? I got all this money. It can be redeemed. It can be a tool for evil, yes. For selfishness, yes. For greed, yes. But it can also be used for better, higher, and lasting purposes. Listen to Luke 16:9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by the means of unrighteous wealth. The word is mammon, which means worldly resources. Make friends of yourself with your money, so that when it fails, because it will, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Matthew 25, 23, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will make you ruler over much. Enter the joy of your master." Matthew 25, 40, "And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you've done unto me.'" Luke 6, 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." You know what that verse reminds me of? Anybody remember the 7-Elevens and the Slurpees? Yeah. We had a 7-Eleven next to my junior high every day. Mom doesn't know this. When we'd walk home, we'd go get a Slurpee. And it was that, and you'd put it in, and then you'd tap it down, right? Come on. You'd tap it down, right? You'd make it settle, and then you would. Just like when you put root beer in, you don't just stop at the foam. You got to wait. That's what I'm talking about. When you give with that attitude, God just pours it in. So let me close with this. I'll leave you a little bit of wisdom from James. Wisdom, if you have less, if you're here today and you have less, don't get bitter. Don't get discouraged. Don't get resentful or jealous or embarrassed or depressed. Don't think you're less. Don't think you are less because you happen to have less. It's not true. It's not true. Mother Teresa had very, very little in this life. For some reason, I think that she had more than most people. Life does not consist in how much we have, but in what we do with it, whose we are, and where we are going. If you are in that situation of the have less, remember you are living more like the king. And your lack of riches can actually be a blessing in disguise if you allow it to lead you nearer to him. Listen to this. God has entrusted you with your trials. Let them produce his image in you. And if you are of the have more today, and likely you probably will be a have more or have less at least different times in your life. If you're a have more, remember God is your source. God's your source. Not your checkbook, not your inheritance, not your great paying job. God is your source. Don't put your dependence on what you have. Your wealth does not make you better than anyone else. It may actually make you better suited to serve everyone else. Greatness on the earth may be measured by your bank account, but greatness in heaven will be measured by how you used it. Use what you have to bless and not hoard. And listen, God has entrusted you with your trials. Let them produce his image in you. Now for everybody, on both sides and everybody in between, I leave you with this verse, Philippians 4:11 through 13. "Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low." Paul knew how to be a have less, "and I know how to abound, to be a have more. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret." I love whenever the Bible says mystery or secret, it makes me curious. "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And I'm going to let you in on the secret. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, we did our study in Philippians. Remember that it actually, more correctly translated, is "I can do all things in him who strengthens me." Where's the secret? Live in Christ. Live in Christ. If you've got money to spare, good for you. You're going to meet temptations. But in Christ, you can overcome those temptations. And you can use what God has blessed you with for eternal glory. If you don't have any money, you're in a good place too. God has put you there for a reason. And you can bless other people with your attitude. You can bless other people by rejoicing in God. And you can be content there too. I remember there was a time in my life, I can tell you, I worried about money less at this point in our life than I ever have since. When we moved here to Billings, Montana, we left a good ministry and a good church and good money. And we moved here because God asked us to. And I went, I just, I finally got a job. I had some severance pay, and I went and got a job, and I was making $8.50 an hour. Full-time job. Well, I was working at a Lego store, so that was kind of fun. I was making $8.50 an hour at the place God wanted me to work. Didn't even make enough. At 40 hours a week, I didn't even make enough to pay the rent. And I tell you, I worried less about money during that time than any other time since. You know why? I didn't have any. Because every day I was like, God, I'm in your will, so it's your bill. And there were days I struggled, but really I got to a place where I just didn't worry. Now, I wasn't lazy. I was working. I wasn't, you know, buying stuff we couldn't afford. I still remember some of the trials. I remember Christmas coming that year. I knew I couldn't buy my family the presents I usually would do. So I understood that. But I learned something about being content. And I learned something about God being my source. If you're a millionaire today, God's your source. If you got nothing, God's your source. And he promises both of you that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter if your bank account's minus $1 million or plus $1 million. God's got you. You go to him. Lord, we thank you today for your word that teaches us. And you're going to later on, this book of James begins to unravel the whole idea that there are ranks in the body of Christ. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Those who are wealthy and those who are not, it doesn't matter, because we are all equalized in your sight. It's not what we have, it's what we do with what we have. And today, Lord, I pray that you'd give us a vision to help others and a passion, Lord Jesus, with whatever we have to glorify your name. This has not really been a message about salvation today, probably a unique experience if you're here, but I always, every week, want to open up the opportunity. If you have not accepted Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us that he became poor that we might be rich. He gave his life and he died for us so that we could have eternal life. He took upon his shoulders all of our sins and mistakes so that we could be free. And so today, if you are at that place where you want to receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and you need forgiveness to pour into your heart, I want you to know that God is always available for you to go to and to speak to. So right where you're at, either watching online or here today, if that's your moment, you just talk to him. There's some things the scripture tells us to do. We have to confess our sins. So if you, and all of us have sinned, all have sinned and fall short of the glory, speak to him. God, I confess my sins. I've blown it. I've messed up. I've done evil. I've done wrong. I've made bad choices. I bring those to you. We confess our sins. And the Bible tells us he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess them. Then the Bible also tells us that we need to believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that he is the Son of God. Believe that he came and died for us and confess him as Lord. So where you're at in your prayer, Lord Jesus, I confess you as the Lord of my life. I believe in you today. And you've just begun a beautiful journey. I want to encourage you that you would tell somebody you came with or someone in the home that you're at so they can know. They can pray with you. So Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this day. Help us to use what you give us to your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.